You're listening to the Americans for Truth Hour with your host, Peter LaBarbera. Each week, you'll hear compelling interviews with everyday heroes on the front lines of the culture war. People who put faith and truth above the lies of political correctness. Americans for Truth Hour will help you to stay informed and engaged on the side of life, marriage, and the God-ordained family. Please stand with us as we work to make America, in the words of President Ronald Reagan, a shining city on the hill. And once again, one nation under God. And now, here's Peter LaBarbera.
Well, welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. It's been a while. We're recording on January 17th. I'm here with my good friend, John Kirkwood.
Good to be here, Pete.
Hey, John. John is the pastor of Grace Gospel Fellowship Church in Bensonville, Illinois.
You got it right.
Yes, I got it right. I'm starting out the new year okay. And we got an excellent guest here who I met in Oklahoma. I had the pleasure of meeting James Taylor, who is the pastor of University Christian Church in Norman, Oklahoma. James, you on the line? Well, we're going to get it. We're going to do a two-part interview with James, and it was just a pleasure to meet him. He is an awesome truth warrior, and I think you in the audience will appreciate that, as will you, John. But before I do that, let's just catch up a little bit. We're here in the new year, 2013, already. We have a lot of excitement. We've got President Obama replacing a Christian pastor with a pro-homosexual pastor. John, you know, hey, for Obama, why not, right?
Yeah.
And that whole, and I actually got to see Wayne Besson on national TV on CNN lecturing talking about civility, which I thought was interesting. Wayne Besson is one of the most vicious homosexual activists out there, but he is brought on TV to talk about civility because he disagreed with something Pastor Giglio said a long time ago, which was basically the gospel as it applies to homosexuality, right, John?
Yeah, I was a little disappointed in Pastor Giglio myself because he apologized for making that statement 20 years ago. And
well, did he apologize or he basically said, hey, I'm not...
He backed away from it.
Yeah, backed
away.
Look,
it was true 20 years ago, yep. And it's true yesterday. It's true right now. I don't back away from it. Right. I don't know why you have to apologize for something that's a clear teaching of Scripture.
Yeah, he said homosexuals need to leave the lifestyles. James, did you see that controversy?
I'd say that from the pulpit on a regular basis.
Thank you. And you know what, Pastor Taylor, wouldn't you have a problem with, in our day and age, with the influx of this perversion in all areas of life and it becoming commonplace? Wouldn't you? I'm not going to pick on Pastor Giglio, but I have a problem with somebody who hasn't mentioned it in 20 years, you know, when it's right on our front porch, Pastor.
I thought that as well. I was like, well, why wouldn't you have been saying that? I mean, the gospel is clear. It is not ambiguous on this subject.
Right.
And so I'm like you. I'm glad he said what he said. I wish he would be able to stand boldly behind it. I mean,
yeah, because let's look at the context. We all know, let's face it, we've been around the block, and we know that, and we commend Pastor Giglio for the work he's done on human sex trafficking, but we all know the truth and the reality in this culture with the homosexual lobby, as strong as it is, and the political correctness, that it's okay for evangelicals to fight sex trafficking, but it's not okay for them to oppose organized homosexuality, right?
Right.
And that's the subtext of this whole controversy. And so we'll talk more about that because James, you have done some you put out a video about how you as a Black American have left the Democratic Party because the Democratic Party was promoting immorality. We want to get to that on part two. But folks, I met James because we both went to a conference in Norman, Oklahoma, actually, that was put on by the federal government in concert with a Oklahoma state agency, and it was purportedly about mental health, James, but we found out that it was really about a lot more about promoting the normalization of homosexuality, right?
It was nothing more than the best word that comes to mind was a pep rally for the GBLT community. That's all it was. I mean, the amount of time they talked about the prevention of substance abuse and suicide was minimal compared to the amount of time they spent on promoting the lifestyle. I was appalled at some of the things, especially our tax dollars being paid for this stuff.
Yes, and we've ascertained so far that about $30,000 in federal funds went to this conference. The federal agency is called the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration, which right. I'm sure 99.9% of Americans would not even know exists.
Right.
But apparently, all of these federal agencies, John, this is interesting, they all have now these sort of subsets of homosexual affirmation, you know, within the federal agencies. So it's each agency, whether you're fighting substance abuse or whatever, has a pro-gay subset in which they're basically advocating homosexuality. And I attended a session at this conference, which was purportedly about substance abuse. I attended a whole session which was about sex change, accommodating transsexuals going through sex change operations. And let me tell you, in that presentation, which we're going to talk about, there wasn't a lot about substance abuse. There was a whole lot about accommodating these individuals, these poor people who are going through these sex change and the
mutilations.
They go through these body mutilating, awful procedures. And this is a man who wants to live as a woman, although he'll always be a man. Of course, he was created. He's a biological male, going by the name Celeste Fleming. James, at that presentation I attended, this man who's going by Celeste Fleming, you know, and has a wig and trying to appear as a woman, actually said, and I want your reaction to this, as a black American, trying to be a she, said that the problems that the transitioning, so-called transitioning employees have, not using the restrooms, not being able to use the restroom because women don't want, men pretending to be women who have a penis still or not. They don't want them in the restroom with them. This individual, Celeste Fleming, compared the problems using restrooms to what black Americans experienced under Jim Crow.
Yeah, and that's just appalling, because there is no comparison whatsoever with a choice that a person makes and the color of their skin. I can't do anything to change the color of my skin. Well, unless I'm Michael Jackson. But, you know, you can't change your skin color. And yet, that is one of the arguments that the GBLT community uses to try to foster their position, that it is similar to being the civil rights. Well, this is nothing. There's no comparison.
Well, first of all, explain most people understand it, but explain what happened with blacks under Jim Crow. I mean, they were prevented. The restroom said white only, right?
Yeah, there were white-only restrooms that whites could use, water fountains that whites could use. You had to be in by a certain time at night. There was no intermarrying other races. I mean, there's a whole list of laws that were the Jim Crow laws or the Black Code laws that came into existence. And those laws, where a person would look at a person's color and they could determine that law applied to them.
It's a shameful part of our history.
It is,
and thank God that we've overcome that. Mm-hmm. But now, imagine, this is just shocking to me.
But that is the point. That is the reason that this person has sought to claim hold to the civil rights movement, because that movement is a blessing.
Yes,
I mean, it was something great. Black and white did come together. I mean, I remember seeing Charlton Heston marching with Dr. King. It was a black chapter in our history, if you want to forgive the pun, that we pulled together as Americans, Christians, brothers and sisters, and we've gotten past it. And so they want to lynch attach their wagon to this movement because it gives them something. It fills something that's empty in their soul, doesn't that, Pastor?
It does. The problem is they want to associate their behavior and who they are being lumped together. And the color of my skin is black, and I am a Christian. I'm first and foremost a child of God. And so therefore, my whole world is colored through a biblical worldview. And I think that's where the problem lies, is that in the GBLT community, as well as our community in America, we have lost sight of that vision of who we are, of our country's founding, et cetera. And we just moving in the wrong direction.
Right. But this is a really cheap stunt, and the whole homosexual movement does it. They're trying to rip off Martin Luther King's legacy. Obviously, when I met you right away, James, I said, hey, there's a guy who happens to be black. The fact is homosexual behavior is not something that you can't look at a person and and identify that person as, quote, gay. Homosexuality is about what you do, and people can start practicing homosexual behavior, then they can stop practicing homosexual behavior.
Absolutely.
Behavior is not analogous to skin color.
It's not. There's no comparison. It's a ridiculous argument, but that's the argument that they use consistently.
Yeah. There's no such thing as an ex-black. There just is not. You know, you got the old Michael Jackson joke, but there is no such thing as an ex-black or an ex-Hispanic. And the fact is, there are many individuals who have come out of homosexuality. And the real wonder of it is so many have come out through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
But isn't the point to push and push and push, and where you have no pushback, you're going to have gains? I mean, how many, Pastor, you kind of alluded to the idea that things have changed to the point where Christians have abandoned this battlefield. People are fleeing the battlefield and giving up hallowed ground.
Well, case in point, Giglio.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, I love the man in his ministry, and again, you know, you don't have to go back 20 years for me to find out the last time I spoke from the pulpit about it, about 4 weeks ago. You know, I mean, I'm consistently talking about things as they come up in Scripture. I don't shy away from them, because the truth of God's Word is the truth of God's Word, period.
Well, and Pastor, it's what Luther said about this was, if I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point that the world and the devil are at this moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. To be study on all the battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Now, it says, I mean, 20 years ago is one thing, but right now, that's the battlefield,
absolutely,
is it not?
It is. This battlefield is going to be the battlefield of same-sex marriage. This whole issue is going to be a battlefield that will determine the future of America.
That's well, James, let's leave it at that. We're going to break. We're talking to James Taylor, who's a pastor at University Christian Church in Norman, Oklahoma. We'll be right back after the break. Welcome back to the Americans for Truth Hour. I'm here with Pastor John Kirkwood and Pastor James Taylor, just like the singer. His politics are a little more conservative than James Taylor, I think.
A little bit.
And we're talking about a conference James and I both attended in Norman, Oklahoma. James, what was the day of that conference? Do you happen to have it?
That date was, let's see here.
Gosh. Well, it was put on by folks.
A few weeks ago, right?
Yeah, it was put on by the Oklahoma Department of Mental Health and Substance Abuse Services, working in concert with the federal department called SAMHSA. That's the acronym, Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration. And what's happening is the federal department is working in concert with state agencies. And basically, this is a taxpayer-funded conference. And what we're telling you is some very highly politicized and tendentious material was put out. Even an anti-biblical handout, which we're going to talk about right now, was put out in the process of this conference. And so basically taxpayers were funding a very left-wing a conference, and we've got two times to talk about it. James, I was fascinated to see that one of the things you discovered, you attended a session that was supposedly about spiritual wellness.
Right.
And in that conference, in that session you attended, a sheet was passed out, a pink sheet called What Does the Bible Say About Homosexuality? Tell us about this this session you went to.
Well, this session had four people on the panel. They were all religious leaders in the community of Oklahoma City, and they had churches that were very sensitive, I guess would be the right word, for the LGBT community. And on the desk, the table, that when you walk in, at each of the seats was this handout, this pink handout, which was entitled, What Does the Bible Say About Homosexuality? So I thought, oh, okay, this must be interesting, and it surely was, because I'm floored that this is a government agency that's doing this, and then they list different scriptures, and then they tell a little commentary as to why this scripture doesn't mean what it says.
Okay, let me read one, and then I'm going to get your reaction. Okay, here's one. It says the Apostle Paul. Okay, let's get which one did you find most interesting, James?
I thought they all were, but that one with the Apostle Paul, you know, when Paul talks about in Romans 1, 26 and 27, I mean they're all offensive.
Okay, I've got it right here. Mm-hmm. The Apostle Paul had no inkling, this is commenting on Romans 1, the Apostle Paul had no inkling that for some persons, a same-sex orientation might be natural, that is, part of who they are created to be. If he had known this, he would have had to argue that for such persons, heterosexual acts would be unnatural, unquote. James, comment on that.
Where do you start? I mean, here's this. Her name was Kathy McCallie. Here's this lady who's a pastor of a church who...
It's called the Church of the Open Arms.
She's sitting there...
No pun intended.
...trying to tell us this, that for 2,000 years... All the theologians, all the preachers, all those who studied the Word of God, they don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
And even Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was clueless because he didn't realize that people could actually have a natural response to one another, and therefore when Paul makes reference to it not being natural, he was delusional.
Yes.
I mean, I think someone's delusional, but it's not the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Isn't this the essence of the homosexual argument, that their homosexuality, John, is natural to them, therefore it is not sinful behavior they're engaged in.
Right. And you know, here's the thing. This argument, the homosexual argument, breaks down, the arguments against homosexuality break down in two categories. The one is the spiritual one, Pastor, that you and I would say Scripture is the final word. And we could argue from a faith tradition that homosexuality is abhorrent. But there's also, which is what I think we're seeing in France, it's certainly not Scripture that's backing this movement in France, pro-marriage. There's also that practical wisdom or the natural consequences of the behavior. And you could pragmatically argue against homosexuality from the amount of diseases, the mental illnesses, the lifestyle or death style itself. Well, when you argue from a Christian perspective, when you claim to be a professing Christian, when you claim to be a person of the book, and then you say the book doesn't say what it's saying, you really are. It's a flashback to the Garden of Eden when Satan's first lie was, "Has God said?" And surely God hasn't said. When I reviewed this paper, James, the thing that really struck me is I've heard these arguments before, but then there's a claim at the bottom under conclusion.
Right.
Where she says, people often use the Bible to support what they already believe, but to simply argue that the Bible condemns homosexuality is not faithful to the Scriptures as a whole. Jesus said nothing about the issue, not true. Nowhere does the Bible explicitly prohibit sex between unmarried consenting adults. Pardon me?
Really?
There's 36 different verses that condemn that. I mean, what does she think the word fornication means?
Right. Well, it's all about starting with the conclusion you want and working backwards, right?
Yeah. Well, you know, this is only going to fool people who are biblically illiterate. And
right.
This is to give ammunition to people who say, well, this pastor said this, or this religious person said this. But
now,
the condemnations against fornication are legion. Here's what it comes down to from a biblical perspective. Sexual purity. God has one way. It's one man, one woman under God for one lifetime. And any sex outside of that definition is a violation of Christian principles. So that includes fornication and adultery and incest and, of course, homosexuality.
Yes.
Now, James, set the atmosphere for us there. You were there as a faithful Christian pastor. Tell us what happened.
Well, I'm sitting there, and they're talking, and they begin in this conference, or in this session, particular session, and they start talking about that in the GBLT community, that substance abuse is different for them, and the treatment for them is different, and I'm just a little bit puzzled, so I finally raised my hand and said, I'm confused about this, you know, and I said, isn't substance abuse substance abuse?
Yeah.
He said, yes, but it's different if a person has to come out to their parents, and they may be more suicidal or more prone to addiction to drugs, to taking drugs. And I said, well, if a person commits adultery and their spouse finds out, their family might be a little disappointed too, and they may be more inclined to suicide or addiction to drugs. And they said, well, that's true, but it is different. Well, they never I think they just drank the Kool-Aid, and the Kool-Aid is just simply saying it's got to be different. Substance abuse is substance abuse. And then I asked a question. I said, you know, I believe the Bible teaches, my principle for understanding God's word is simply this. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, lest you end up with nonsense.
Okay, say that again, James. Nice and clear.
If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, lest you end up with nonsense.
All right. Mm.
And that's exactly what they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says this, and then they got the gall to say, well, no, that's not what the Bible says. You know, I believe that Jesus is a better communicator than I will ever be. And when Jesus says it and the Bible says it, that settles it in my book.
All right.
And that's the way I look at it.
And James, also, let's set the stage. We've got four speakers, you said, all from a pro-homosexual.
Yes.
Nobody like you was invited to give another presentation. This is taxpayer dollars. Now, we hear a lot in this country about, you know, you can't have a creche at a
separation of church and state.
Separation of church. You can't have a creche at a post office, for goodness sake.
Right.
And yet here the federal government is coming in. Federal and state agencies working together, holding a conference that dealt with faith views, religious views on homosexuality, and they did not even represent the other side.
Correct.
This is taxpayer-funded pro-homosexuality, a taxpayer-funded attack on the scriptures.
There's only separation of church and state in the liberal mindset when the church disagrees with the state. When the church is in agreement with the state, they promote it, like Nancy Pelosi and so forth, telling the bishops they should promote Obamacare and so forth.
Well, and see here, if I hadn't gone to this session, we wouldn't have had this document.
Yes. Mm.
Because Peter would have gone to another session by himself. And that's another story in itself, just how the grace of God orchestrated that there were no rental cars in Oklahoma.
So we needed James to come. Well, yeah, we've got conferences happening like this all over the country, and the point is that nobody ever finds out about them.
Right.
There's so much going on. I think that, and this is not just Obama. This was happening under Bush. We see federal agencies promoting homosexuality. James, how did that go down now at the continent? Now, you're there, so basically you outed yourself as a Bible-believing pastor, right?
Well, I did. In fact, I think it started with when I went and confronted Randy Roberts Potts.
Let's save that for after the break.
Okay.
Do this one first. You're out there. Now, did you have people coming up to you say, hey, I also agree with you about homosexuality being a sin?
Yes. As I'm talking about this, you know, you need to understand, this is a continuing education class. People got 6.5 credit hours of continuing education. So these are mental health professionals coming in there thinking they're getting information about prevention, when what they're getting information is a pep rally for this lifestyle. And so I'm really uncomfortable with all of this, and I begin, I ask questions in every session, and in the second session that I was in, one of the guys afterwards says, I appreciate you showing your objection to this, because I'm feeling the same way. And I think that there was a lot more people who felt that way because of the way this thing was built. The way it was built was not what it was doing.
Yes, there are always people with a brain who are independent and don't just drink the Kool-Aid. I'm holding in my hands a certificate. You got the same thing, James.
Yes.
It says the Oklahoma Department of Mental Health and Substance Abuse Services. It's calling this the LGBTQ21 Summit. I'm still not sure. Or that's actually
an I.
TQI, Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, Questioning. Two, I think, stands for Two-Spirit, which is a whole other discussion. They're trying to say the Native Americans were pro-homosexual, and then I is for intersex, which is the people born with both sets of sex organs. Is a terrible tragedy. That has nothing to do with homosexual activism. I don't know what that's about. Let me read this. This is my certificate that I've got in my hands. It says the Oklahoma Institute of Mental Health and Substance Abuse Education and Training awards this certificate of attendance to myself for completing 6.5 hours of continuing education. On December 12th, here's the date, December 12th, 2012, in Norman, Oklahoma, this program has been approved for 6.5 credit hours for psychologists, social workers, certified prevention specialists, licensed professional counselors, licensed marital and family therapists, case management, licensed alcohol and drug counselors, certified alcohol and drug counselors, and something else. It's signed by Terry White, who's the commissioner of this Oklahoma Department of Mental Health, and Ellen Buettner, who's the director of HR, human resources at this department. So we're talking an official credit, which will go towards their the required, I don't know how it works, James. I think these they need a certain number of continuing credits. In other words, you're getting the state coming in and granting higher education continuing credits for a conference which was skewed all in one direction, affirming homosexuality. We got a break. We're coming back. We'll come back with James Taylor and get more comment on this. We're talking to James Taylor, who's the pastor of the University Christian Church in Norman, Oklahoma.
Are you sick and tired of homosexuality and gay marriage being celebrated by the liberal media and popular culture? Do you worry about the radical gay agenda being pushed on young children in schools? Are you worried that the gay movement will destroy America's religious freedoms? And are you offended that Christians are called bigots and homophobes just because they agree with God that homosexual behavior is wrong? Americans for Truth About Homosexuality is a single-issue group devoted to exposing and fighting the gay agenda. They are not about hate, but love for God's truth. They are Christians, so instead of celebrating homosexuality, they lift up the many ex-gays who have left it behind and now lead godly lives through Christ. But Americans for Truth needs your help. The gay lobby has lots of money, power, and media support, but it lacks truth. Please help keep this show on the air and educate America about the dangerous goals of this anti-Christian movement. Make your tax-deductible gift online today at AmericansForTruth.com. That's AmericansForTruth.com.
Welcome back, folks, to the Americans for Truth Hour. And John and Kirkwood and I were just talking after the break. He says he likes us, James Taylor. And it is one of the great blessings of working in the pro-family movement that you meet the best. You meet the best people in America because these are people who stand for the truth of the Scripture. They stand with God regardless of what the culture is doing. And the problem in our society is that so many people are bending to the culture on this homosexual issue and a number of issues. And they're following man rather than following God. I mean, are we to believe that Barack Obama possesses the wisdom on homosexual so-called marriage? He was campaigning,
actually,
John.
Molly and Sasha possess
that
wisdom.
Yeah, he got it from his kids, right. So Michelle said as well, the first lady. Are we to believe that Barack Obama, who said that God was in the mix on this question of marriage back when he was running in 2008, now, it just happens that, you know, his position now coincides with the well-funded homosexual activist movement.
I'm sure God's still in the mix. It's just a God with a small G. Yeah.
All right, James. Now, so you're at this panel on, how did that turn out finally with this panel on the, with all these pastors you got up there? We're going to go to the next subject, but anything more on that panel that you attended?
The only thing that I wanted to mention was it ended because we went longer, and so they were rushing people out, but one of the panelists made the comment, and that's how it ended. It really bothers me when I hear people say, Christians say, I love the sinner but hate the sin. And if people responded in applause with that as we were leaving. I mean, we're actually standing up as she's saying that. And I thought, thinking to myself, well, does anybody have children on this panel? Because it's very easy to love your children and hate what they do. And that's what the problem is. The GBLT community are trying to associate themselves with their behaviors so that if you don't like the behavior, then you don't like them.
Absolutely. And as they always say, it's who you are. And I want to get one more comment before we go to the next thing. And that is really quick, James. I want your response to this. The first thing on the pink sheet says it takes Leviticus. You shall not Leviticus 18:22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a man, with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall be put to death. And the analysis put forth by this Kathy McKelly of the Church of the Open Arms said that these verses are part of a law code listing things that are forbidden. However, according to Leviticus, it is also sinful to eat pork, shrimp, clams, or oysters. These texts cannot be used to condemn homosexual behavior unless one is prepared to condemn all these behaviors. So they're trying to mix that in. Comment on that, James.
Well, there's a couple of problems with that. Some things are cultural, and there are also some things that have happened now in terms of refrigeration, health concerns, and those were some of those things that were there. But the reality is, it doesn't change the fact that God says don't lie with a male. A man should not lie with a male like a woman, and vice versa. And he uses the word abomination, which is the strongest word in the Bible for hate that you can come across. Mm-hmm. And so that's the problem, is that they want to pick and choose what they want to have, and then to dismiss it and say, no, this isn't what the Bible says. It's just foolishness.
Yeah, it's the eternal moral code, and they want to throw it in. I mean, John, we hear this all the time. Oh, you can't wear polyester. The Bible says you can't wear whatever that verse is about the threads.
Different materials.
And it's just this is just a foolish argument meant to fool people. But unfortunately, in our biblically illiterate culture, it does fool people, John.
Yeah, I think it gives them the freedom to justify what they already believe. They truly, probably the majority of times you hear that statement or about the shellfish or something like that, you're talking to somebody who's never opened a Bible. You're talking to somebody who doesn't know the difference between the Mosaic law and the grace that we have under Pauline dispensationalism. But, the Bible has been clear from Moses to the Apostle John that sexual purity is defined rather narrowly. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's meant for not only our safety, but our pleasure. And when you go beyond those definitions of sexual purity, you're going to end up in error, and God condemns it. And so, it's an easy thing to bring up the mixing cotton with something else and all that, but the majority of times they go unanswered. But don't you feel this, Pastor, that when somebody brings that up, or they'll bring up the age of the Bible and say, well, that's, like you hear about the Constitution, it's a 200-year-old document. That was a book written 2,000 years ago. It doesn't apply today. Well, it applies to the Christian today, if you're sincere.
That's right. So I
think that's just a cliche they throw out, and they almost never can back it up.
Yeah. Well, and that's part of what they try to do. It's a process of deception.
Yes. Now,
it's a distraction, is what it is. That's all it is. It's just a distraction.
It's a distraction.
So they don't have to deal with the truth.
Obviously. And the saying that Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality, Jesus said many words about sexual sin.
Absolutely.
Nobody in that era would have ever conceived that sodomy was not sexual sin, right? I mean, that's just...
Well, and, they I don't know if you noticed this, but they do try and have it both ways. Dan Savage will mock the Bible and say it's a crazy book because when it comes to the most moral issue of its day, it failed. When it comes to slavery, it promotes slavery. But then he'll say, but the stuff that's written in the Bible doesn't really say what you think it says. So which is it? Is the Bible misinterpreted it, or is it just an evil book?
Really?
Okay, now, James, I want you to talk about something we saw right at the beginning of this conference. The featured keynote speaker was Randy Roberts Potts, who is the openly homosexual grandson of the late Oral Roberts.
Mm-hmm.
I remember this being in the news a while ago. He came out, as the phrase goes, as an openly supposedly gay man, is the phrase, but as a practicing homosexual. And in the process of his talk, he was sort of giving his life story. And in the process of that, he really maligned a good friend of ours, Sally Kern, who's the Oklahoma State representative. She's heroically didn't back down when she was vilified by homosexual activists because of what she said, which was secretly tape recorded and sort of taken out of context about homosexuality. And he, Randy Roberts Potts, was talking about, in the context of talking about Sally Kern and other people, said, implied that she was hateful towards homosexuals. And Sally is not hateful, but that's what he implied. And also used the word witch hunt, as if because she's a conservative on the issue of homosexuality and sexual sin, that she's engaged in a witch hunt. Tell us about when you heard that and what you did afterwards, which is sort of unique.
Well, my frustration is when they have these speakers come in, he came in, he says what he's going to say, and he starts off belittling and using negative shadows on Sally Kern's character. And Sally is a friend of mine. And so I thought there would be questions afterwards because I would have asked it publicly, but there was no time for questions. They just went on to the next speaker. So afterwards, I went up to go talk with them, and I asked him about that, and I said, have you ever talked to Sally Kern? And his response was, no, I've heard that you can never get a hold of her. She's just impossible to get a hold of. I said, that's odd. Yeah. Of course, I had her cell phone number in my pocket. I said, that's odd. I said, but she's a representative. You can just contact her through the state legislation office, and she has her email published and her phone number published. And because she's a representative, she talks to her constituents, and I guarantee you she'd be willing to talk with you. And so I said, I wanted to challenge you about your comments about her being on a witch hunt and openly hateful. I said, that's just simply not who she is. And he says, well, her comments about what she says about the GBLT community makes it difficult for the kids who are trying to come out, being able to come out. And I said, well, you haven't talked with her, so you don't know what those contexts of those things are. I said, I speak also, and when I go speak, and I try to contact people who I'm going to quote, so I quote them accurately. And I said, I'm really troubled by your remarks about what you're saying. I said, you've described her incorrectly and wrong. I said, Sally is a friend of mine. And I said, now, if you give me your phone number, your card, your business card, I will contact her and see if I can give you her phone number, because I have her phone number. And he says, well, I don't have any business cards. And I thought that was strange that you go out speaking around, but you don't carry a business card with you. And I said, here, let me give you mine. And then you contact me, and I will give you Sally's number so that you can get in touch with her. Well, that was December 12th, and today's the 17th of January, and I haven't heard word one yet.
Yeah.
And I don't expect to. And so we ended up agreeing to disagree about the situation, and because I thought he was inappropriate, and they paid him $5,000 to tarnish one of our representatives' name, and we paid for that. We brought this person into our state to belittle one of our representatives, and our representative is a convoluted thing, because Sally is a person who appropriates funds to this mental health community, the Oklahoma Department of Mental Health, and yet they bring someone in here to tarnish her name. Now,
yeah.
What's wrong with this picture?
Yeah, and we all, I'm a friend of Sally's as well. She doesn't hate anybody.
No.
She is a loving Christian person who cares deeply. She cares deeply about biblical truth, and she lives out the word. She cares for people enough to tell them the truth that homosexuality is not acceptable in the eyes of God. I mean, she's not a hateful person, but the gay caricature of her, the gay activist caricature of Sally, which they want to keep going, obviously, and he did, and he's not trying to correct the record.
Nope.
Is that she's a hate monger. She's a biblical prude, hate monger, homophobe, whatever the word you use. That's what they want to keep going, because that caricature of the fundamentalist Christian, which isn't even true, is useful to them as a movement.
Right. And that's sad. That's
isn't
sad.
It? Well, it's beyond sad, James. Isn't it hateful to mischaracterize somebody as hateful? That in itself is a hateful act.
It is, and that's the part of the delivery. The problem with this is that there is this double standard for the GBLT community, where they can be intolerant, and if we just ask a question, then we are intolerant.
Yeah.
And it's messed up.
You know, a lot of this comes out of the Saul Alinsky's
Rules for Radicals.
Rules for Radicals and how do you treat your opposition. Eric Holder recently said that he'd like gun owners to feel the shame that cigarette smokers have. And when it comes to this issue, Pastor, they want us, people who stand for sexual purity and biblical marriage, they want us to feel the shame that the racists had back in the Jim Crow days and the ages of slavery. And that's why they try and pose the question in those terms.
Yeah.
Well, James, we'll get your answer to that on the shame factor when we come back after the break. Welcome back, folks, to the last segment of part one of our interview with James Taylor, who is a pastor of University Christian Church in Norman, Oklahoma. He attended a very interesting seminar, one-day conference with me. I went. We both went under our own names. We didn't try to go undercover or anything.
Yeah.
It was put on by the Oklahoma Department of Mental Health and Substance Abuse Services, and in concert with the federal agency, which has the acronym SAMHSA, Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration. And, of course, what's happening is a lot of these federal agencies are being used by homosexual activists, sort of being subverted to promote that lifestyle, using federal tax dollars, our tax dollars, to advance their agenda. Now, James, I thought that was a great point that John made again on this with regard to Sally Kern and how homosexual activists want us as Christians, or anybody who opposes homosexuality, not just Christians, to have the same. Their supposition is that we are morally and ethically analogous to the racists of a bygone era. And so they want us to have the same shame that racists, you know, people once had about, you know, oh, wow, I was once a racist and I think I'm ashamed of that. Mm-hmm. Comment on that, if you could.
Well, again, that's a distraction because there is no comparison. The problem is that as the racists, that the hatred and the racists that attacked blacks during the struggles of the civil rights and with the Klan and everything that was going on with that and lynching, etc., the reality is there is no comparison with what's going on with the homosexual community. There's nothing on the horizon that compares to that same type of hatred that took place. I mean, the Klan was an organized group of people designed to go out and kill blacks as well as whites. It wasn't just blacks they killed. And yet there's nothing like that against the GBLT community.
Well, James, and what I find so fascinating is you as a black man, it puts basically what this movement does. You have a homosexual movement, which, by the way, has its own racist element.
Oh, sure.
And you have basically a bunch of white gay guys saying that, okay, James Taylor, a black man, you, James Taylor, are morally comparable to the white racists of the Klan. Because you take a strong position, open position, against homosexual behavior. You are like the Klan, James.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, the difference, the major difference is that I can be in disagreement with that lifestyle, but not want you killed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's a big difference with that.
And you don't hate people who practice the behavior.
If you want to be that type of, live that lifestyle, that's your choice. I mean, if you're going to swim upstream, you better expect there to be some resistance. I mean, if you're going against what is the norm, per se, there's going to be some type of resistance.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I just find it fascinating that, and I know it makes homosexual activists nervous, because, and a lot of them will say, no, it's not really analogous, and yet they still, like John said, they still go by that. The underlying assumption is that we have something to be ashamed of,
right?
And we don't.
No.
Homosexual behavior is wrong. It's changeable. We know that. There are many people. People like D.L. Foster. Now, he's a black man who can never change his skin color, but he changed his homosexual behavior. He's a wonderful Christian guy now with a great ministry. Now, James, let's go back to the conference. Tell us about the last session you went to. Tell us all about it.
Man, that was the most insidious and most disturbing one of them all. It is entitled, Why Should We Be Challenged? HIV Prevention and Education. Now, keep in mind, it's prevention and education of HIV. And this is one I was most interested in going because of my background with my history of dealing with this issue and speaking, going all over the country, speaking on this subject.
Yeah, let's stop there for a second. Explain what you used to lecture on HIV and safe sex.
Yes, I traveled to high schools, colleges, hospitals, medical conventions, speaking on the subject of HIV prevention. And so, in fact, I have 5 pamphlets. They were listed with the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention in Atlanta, considered an expert in that area. My book is entitled AIDS, There Will Never Be a Cure. And so I've got a little bit of history. So I was interested in this section. So when I went, there was 5 people on the panel, and they started off by asking the question, what are some ways how we can prevent this? And so people started giving some answers. But in the process, one of the people on the panel made a comment about abstinence. They said, you know, people talk about abstinence, but the problem is people are going to be having sex, and so abstinence is not a very realistic possibility. And I'm like, oh, really? So I just let it go, let them talk, and let them do their thing. So they kept on talking. Then I raised my hand, and I said, why did you dismiss abstinence so quickly? And then they started doing the backstroke and started saying, well, we were talking about abstinence only. Now, they never said anything about abstinence only. They were just talking about abstinence in general. And then they began to talk a little bit more about it. And one of the other panelists gets up, and I about croaked when he said that he had been diagnosed with HIV 2.5 years ago, And he, once he found out, in his words, he said he just went, quote, crazy, end quote, and started in being engaging in reckless behavior of drinking, drugs, sex with whomever. And all I could think of, man, that's the Gayton Dugas syndrome. Mm. You can go to jail for that.
Yeah. Now, wait a minute. This guy discovers he's HIV positive and decides to go on a binge having gay sex with a lot of people.
And yes.
That's in several states now, that's in, I think, I don't know how many states, that is illegal.
Well, it's called the Gayton Dugas syndrome. I mean, there's a name for it.
Mm.
I mean, there's a name for it. Because Gayton, found out his status, he got so angry that he decided he's going to infect as many people as possible. And so there's a name for it. There's a technology.
What's the name again?
It's called the Gayton, G-A-E-T-A-N, Dugas, D-U-G-A-S syndrome, Gayton Dugas syndrome. And so he goes out and he does all this stuff, and I'm waiting for somebody to say something, and nobody corrects the behavior. You've got to be kidding me.
Oh.
Nobody said anything. And I'm like, you're kidding. This is supposed to be about prevention, and this man just told you how he was going out. That's like having going out and just start shooting people at the theater. That's no different. And I'm just blown away by this. And then...
So nobody steps in on the panel and says, wow, that was a really a terrible thing to do, or...
Nobody. In fact, the last statement he made was, well, then I came to my senses, and then I stopped doing that behavior, bad behavior, and I figured I'd try to help people. Well, what about the people you infected? I mean, I was just dumbfounded. Well, then what got me more riled up again was one of the other people on the panel. He had said, well, condoms are 99% effective in preventing STDs, in preventing HIV. And I said, wait a second, that is neither accurate nor true, and even condom manufacturers don't make that statement. Well, they kind of look at me like, what's going on? And then, you know, God is a gracious God, because his word tells us that whenever we are before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say, because I'll give you what to say. Now, I hadn't looked at my stuff on AIDS prevention, but he gave me a memory, like, amazing, because I began to ask him some questions. And I asked him, they were familiar with the work of Dr. Robert Redfield from Walter Reed Army Medical Institute, and they weren't. Well, Dr. Walter Reed used to be an advocate. I mean, not Dr. Walter Reed, Dr. Robert Redfield used to be an advocate of handing out condoms to people to prevent HIV infection, except for his research found out that 33% of the time it fails in preventing HIV infection. And so he no longer encourages condom usage for preventing HIV infection. And I'm just stunned by the behavior. So they're involved, they're encouraging criminal behavior, and they're giving out false information.
Mm.
And so I wasn't sure if my information was accurate, so when I got back home, I checked my notes, and they were right. But God will bring to your mind what's going on.
Now, did you confront them on that point?
Yes, that's what I went to after, at the end of that presentation with the guy. I said, this is a problem. You can't do this. And I told him about that, yes.
You know, it's interesting you brought up their bashing of abstinence, Pastor. Whenever a liberal says that to me, that abstinence doesn't work, I say, then why do you promote it for cigarettes? Because that's exactly what they do with cigarettes. Just so it's okay for cigarettes, but not for sex.
In that panel, was it, I mean, you know, they laugh at us when we say, don't practice homosexual behavior. Was there anything along those lines, homosexual behavior itself?
Oh, no.
We know. Talk about that, James, about how homosexual behavior itself is a cause for a lot of the sexual diseases.
That is the problem. That's where, I mean, the behavior itself is what helps cause a lot of this mess. I mean, it's like what AIDS used to be called GRIDS, gay-related immunodeficiency syndrome.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason was because it was, there were 101 people from 1976 to 1981, there were 101 people who had GRIDS at that time. And 95 were either gay or bisexual. One was a female who received a blood donation from the original 95, and one was a woman who received it from her husband, and the last one was, the last five were people who received blood transfusions from the original 95 who'd given blood. So every 100% of the people who had it, there was a gay relation connection to it. And This is the problem that people don't understand. The lobbyists, one of the most powerful lobbies is the gay lobby, and they've forced the name change to what we know now as AIDS because the name of GRID was not getting them any kind of financial compensation. In fact, I have a chapter in my book called The Cost of a Cure that talks about that very issue. Once they change the name, use the money, I mean, you talk about flowing in, and it's just been flowing ever since. And that's the behavior itself is the problem.
Yeah, I'll never forget Dr. John Diggs, who's also a black American, by the way, great man, a medical doctor. He said that sodomy, homosexual male sodomy, it's almost as if it was were created to spread HIV. Because of the it's that unnatural. He talked about the tearing of the lining, et cetera.
Yes.
And, of course, you knew going in that this would not be discussed as a preventative measure. But
right.
How ironic that a conference that's supposed to be about substance abuse actually promoted a behavior which leads to disease.
It promoted criminal behavior, and they were given false information about what reliability of condoms.
And James, I was walking around. You know, you walk around at that conference, and there was I remember a table. I took a picture of it with a bunch of pamphlets about smoking. I mean, it's just bizarre to see them all concerned about preventing smoking, because that's dangerous, and yet they're promoting homosexuality and even, the gender confusion,
right.
Promoting, these awful sex changes, which where the body is mutilated to become something you cannot be with the other sex.
Yes. Well, and you look at, I guess for me, the whole conference title of what it was supposed to do, and then the reality that you're getting these folks who came in, all of those folks you named earlier, these licensed professional counselors and social workers, et cetera, psychologists, got 6.5 credit hours towards continuing education when what they got out of that was some false information and a pep rally for, hey, this is the community is okay, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all happy, wonderful people.
Okay, let's leave it at there, James. We'll be back with you next week. Thank you for taking the time. And we look forward to what you're going to share next week, and which will include why James left the Democratic Party and is with the Republican Party as long as they stay moral. We'll be back with James Taylor next time around. I'm Pete LaBarbera with John Kirkwood. Look forward to talking to you next time.